Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
How does the LDS Church try to justify Joseph Smith's polyandrous relationships? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. Yesterday, we started looking at the polyandrous relationships that Joseph Smith had during the Nauvoo period, and it's from an essay titled Plural Marriage in Kirtland and Nauvoo, which is posted on LDS.org, the official website of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In this series so far, we have been putting a lot of emphasis on a lot of the single women that Joseph Smith married polygamously, but then we kind of turned it a little bit yesterday, and we're looking at the section in this essay that now is discussing the fact that Joseph Smith was married to women who had living husbands. In yesterday's show, we read what Richard L. Bushman, a very respected Mormon historian, thought about that, and he gave some of his opinions as to why Joseph Smith did this. And now we're going to read what the church actually says in this essay.
It says, there are several possible explanations for this practice. These sealings may have provided a way to create an eternal bond or link between Joseph's family and other families within the church. These ties extended both vertically, from parent to child, and horizontally, from one family to another. Today, such eternal bonds are achieved through the temple marriages of individuals who are also sealed to their own birth families, in this way linking families together. Joseph Smith's sealings to women already married may have been an early version of linking one family to another. In Nauvoo, most, if not all, of the first husbands seem to have continued living in the same household with their wives during Joseph's lifetime, and complaints about these sealings with Joseph Smith are virtually absent from the documentary record.
Now, there's a lot of things that I think need to be pointed out in this paragraph. First of all, it uses the word may twice. Mm-hmm. These sealings may have provided a way to create an eternal bond or link between Joseph's family and other families within the church.
Now, where in LDS scripture is that found that you can link families together using polygamy?
There isn't any, and that's the point. If Joseph Smith is going to use God's command, we have to assume that God actually had this written down somewhere. Otherwise, Joseph Smith can pretty much make up whatever he wants, and there's really no scripture to check his commands or his behaviors. But when it says may, that sounds like some plausible deniability here. In other words, the church isn't going to take a firm position on this. But then later on in the paragraph, it says Joseph Smith's sealings to women already married may have been an early version of linking one family to another.
Now, that's an early version. Is that a version that happens today, do you think?
I don't know of any Mormons, for instance. I don't know of any Mormon females that are getting sealed to Gordon B. Hinckley today. There might be, and if there are some Mormons out there that are privy to that, I'd certainly be interested in wanting to know about that. When Thomas S. Monson dies, are women going to flock to the temple to be sealed to Thomas S. Monson?
Because,
I don't know.
Because they were certainly doing that with Joseph Smith. Women who were going into the temple purposely to get sealed to these dead people, including Joseph Smith.
Well, then it says this. In Nauvoo, most if not all of the first husbands seem to have continued living in the same household with their wives during Joseph's lifetime. Why do you have to say that? Why is that sentence even there? Are you really trying to tell me, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that somehow sexual relations didn't go on because Joseph didn't live in the same household with some of these married women? Well, isn't that how most sexual impropriety takes place? Usually it's by people who don't live under the same roof. So how in the world is that supposed to put me at ease? I don't even know why that sentence is even there. But then it says, and complaints about these sealings with Joseph Smith are virtually absent from the documentary record. Again, if a lot of these husbands firmly believe that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, and he seems to have been getting away by using that powerful position among his peers to get what he wants, why would there be any complaints?
I recently saw a YouTube feature on Christian swingers, these two couples who would get together and be able to interchange with each other and take the other person's wife and husband. And the interviewer asked something, don't you see something problematic with this? And they said, no, we all agree that this is okay. So is it okay if everybody involved in sin says, yeah, I have no problem with it, therefore I guess that we should look the other way? No, God has standards, and this certainly is not a standard that he would endorse.
Well, we've just tackled the idea of those that would be faithful followers of Joseph Smith. I guess a Mormon could raise the question, well, what about those husbands who weren't faithful followers? I guess I would have to ask the question, did these men even know about what was going on? And were they even in a position to even care? Mm-hmm. I mean, okay, well, that's my wife. She's kind of nuts anyway, so what do I care what she's doing? Or did they even know about it? If Joseph Smith was keeping a lot of these relationships from his own wife, and as I've said many times, a man who will lie to his wife will lie to anyone, mm-hmm. then it seems pretty obvious that he could have also kept these relationships away from some of these other husbands as well. I don't have a firm answer on that, but I certainly don't see this paragraph putting me at ease over this. Just because they didn't live under the same household and because there weren't any complaints, somehow that makes everything okay? I don't get it.
Now, some might think that because this was happening, maybe these women were unhappy in their marriages. Todd Compton says no to that. The next paragraph says, these ceilings may also be explained by Joseph's reluctance to enter plural marriage because of the sorrow it would bring to his wife, Emma. He may have believed that ceilings to married women would comply with the Lord's commands without requiring him to have normal marriage relationships.
Well, can they even say that, though? Because in the previous paragraphs on this issue, they can't really say definitively that he didn't have sexual relationships or a normal marriage relationship with some of these women. The door is open for the possibility of that, but then when it says that these ceilings may also be explained by Joseph's reluctance to enter plural marriage because of the sorrow it would bring to his wife, Emma? Are you kidding me? He didn't seem to care when he was rolling around in the hay with Fanny Alger.
That was in 1833.
So I'm supposed to believe that Joseph Smith is a man of conscience all of a sudden? I'm just having a real difficult time with
this. We did a 40-plus part series on the book on Emma Smith and Mormon Enigma, and if you go back and listen to that series, it's on our website in the podcast, you'll see very clearly he had very little regard for Emma Smith, his wife, even sending her away to go get supplies down the river while he's taking sisters for wives. I mean, this is the way that he operated.
Yeah, when she comes back, he's married two sisters while she was gone. I don't get the picture that this essay is trying to give me, that Joseph Smith had such a compassion for Emma's feelings during this time. I'm just having a real hard time with that.
You don't get it from Mormon Enigma, that's for sure.
No, in fact, you're right. I would suggest that just about every LDS person should read that book. It will paint a picture of Joseph Smith that you probably won't find in any of the faith-promoting material coming out of Salt Lake headquarters. Anyway, going on to the next paragraph where it says it gives one more possibility here.
Another possibility is that in an era when lifespans were shorter than they are today, faithful women felt an urgency to be sealed by priesthood authority. Several of these women were married either to non-Mormons or former Mormons, and more than one of the women later expressed unhappiness in their present marriages. Living in a time when divorce was difficult to obtain, these women may have believed a sealing to Joseph Smith would give them blessings they might not otherwise receive in the next life.
Okay, so because these more than one of the women later expressed unhappiness in their present marriage, that somehow justifies them marrying a married man.
It's convoluted thinking.
I know, and it's just amazing to me that they would use that as any type of an excuse. In today's society, we certainly wouldn't look at that being justified.
And here, it's almost as if Joseph Smith is a hero, because by allowing them to be married to him, therefore they are going to get some kind of happiness. And that's a misnomer. Todd Compton, in his book, In Sacred Loneliness, says that's not true. He says another theory is that Joseph married polyandrously when the marriage was unhappy. If this were true, it would have been easy for the woman to divorce her husband, then marry Smith. But none of these women did so. Some of them stayed with their first husbands until death. In the case of Zena Huntington Jacobs and Henry Jacobs, often used as an example of Smith marrying a woman whose marriage was unhappy, the Mormon leader married her just 7 months after she married Jacobs, and then she stayed for years after Smith's death. Then the separation was forced when Brigham Young, who had married Zena polyandrously in the Nauvoo Temple, sent Jacobs on a mission to England and began living with Zena himself. Now that sounds like his boss, because Joseph Smith did the same thing. When there was any kind of a conflict with a brother, with a father, with a husband, he oftentimes would send that man off to a mission so he could marry that woman.
Now there are some Mormon apologists that would probably argue that case, but there seems to be evidence to support what Todd Compton has just said in that portion that you read out of his book. And that book is titled In Sacred Loneliness, and it's one of the many books that we have read that gives us a lot of information of what was going on in this period, primarily the Nauvoo period in the 1840s. So when the Mormon Church tries to give the impression that not a whole lot has been written about this practice, we would tend to disagree with that.
Richard Bushman, we've quoted him a number of times. This is what he said about this essay in the Salt Lake Tribune. The piece doesn't draw out how excruciating that relationship was or the amount of hypocrisy that was involved. Joseph was in an impossible situation. If he revealed what was going on, he would have brought down fury from both Mormons and outsiders. If you want to call that lying, I guess he was lying. Throughout this entire episode, these years of polygamy, there's a lot of deceit that's going on. Joseph Smith does what he wants, and as you've said before, he gets away with it because he's the prophet.
And you really cannot even discuss polygamy in a Mormon context without also discussing the deception, the prevarication that goes with it. These two subjects go hand in hand when you're discussing plural marriage and Joseph Smith.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you ever wanted to go to Israel but didn't have the right opportunity? Well, now's your chance. As MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson, along with Matt Slick, the founder of CARM.org, are leading a 14-day tour this February. This newly revamped trip will take us to such places as Caesarea, Nazareth, and Masada. In addition, archaeologist and filmmaker Joel Kramer will join the group for 3 days, taking us to such sites as Jericho, Jacob's Well, and Cave 1 in Qumran. There'll be short devotional messages everywhere we go, along with baptisms in the Jordan River and a communion service at the Garden Tomb. The price of this tour includes your international flights, 3 and 4-star hotels, 2 buffet meals a day, all admission fees, and even taxes and tips. You'll come back from this spectacular 14-day tour with a new zeal to read the Bible. The deadline for registration is December 15th. For more information, go to mrm.org and click on the Israel logo to the right side of the page, or write us at contact@mrm.org. We look forward to seeing you in the Holy Land.